Boy, you guys are quiet. Ooh. Well, I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning to worship. It's the first Sunday of a new year. That's why I'm up here, actually. If you're a guest today, we're glad you're here and hope you will enjoy the worship and leave comments or talk to us if you have a special need. My name is Mike Duffield, and I serve as an elder for the congregation. Our minister, Calvin Gruen, is away enjoying time with his family. And oddly enough, he and Alicia are off to see their grandchildren. Can you believe that? Two. Well, this morning, there are two things that I'm going to talk about. And we've got a bit of a tradition that I do this usually the first Sunday of the new year. The first one is going to be a review of 2024. The second one is going to be a look about how we want to approach 2025. Now, I want to admit to you right off the top, the first part, the review of 2024, has become much more complicated than it used to be. Things have changed here in the church, and that means that I can't simply condense a whole bunch of information into a page. It doesn't work. So it's going to go on a little bit, and I'm just going to try to make it as simple as possible. The reality is that things are always a little bit lumpy. So what happened here at the church? Well, this year, I think that we saw an expansion of Bible studies. We currently have an adult class on Sunday morning, women's class, teens class, children's classes. Very common, normal stuff. During the week, there's a women's Bible study. There's a men's Bible study. On Wednesday night, there's a Bible study for everybody. And there's a teens Bible study going on. And there are prayer groups meeting constantly. At least twice a week, sorry. And the point here is this: not everything that's taking place is taking place in the building. Many of you have Bible studies and devotions during the week that we don't know about, and it's wonderful. But I'm hearing about them usually after the fact, and so I'm thankful for all of you who have done these things. It's a blessing that the congregation is willing to take that step out and put themselves out and teach and help others. It's a beautiful thing. This year, we also had, I think, an uptick in visitors. We have had, over the last several years, several times we've had visitors drop by. But this year, I think we had more than usual. There's no count. I can't verify any of that. But I think that it's a thing that I've noticed about the congregation, about what's happening here. The other thing I just want to bring up, and this is something that probably has been happening to some degree, but maybe not. We've had women meeting for different events, things like movies, things like lunches, things like, all these things are happening, and they're sometimes happening here in the building, and they're sometimes happening in your individual homes. All of these things are good and need to continue happening, but that doesn't mean that we need to step in and encourage you to verify all this stuff through us. We don't. We want you to keep doing the things that you're doing. We also had something called an escape room, and I'm not sure what that is, but it happened, and it was for families, and there was lunch involved, so everybody was good and happy with that. So month by month, what really went on, I'm just going to highlight just a few things because there are so many things. In January, there was a youth rally here. And Jonathan is going to talk about the upcoming youth rally. And I was going to say something, but I'm not going to anymore because he's going to take care of that. Also, I just want you to note that last year there was a youth rally in a parking lot skating competition because of the amount of ice that was here. Last year we held our first family camp. That was a great event that took place in the Oregon Christian Convention Center in Turner. We're having another one this coming year, just so you know. VBS took place. It was spectacular, I am told. And of course, it always is. So it's great to have that kind of enthusiasm going on for those things. This year in July, our teens joined up with other church youth groups and went on a mission trip to help the Mountain States Children's Home in Colorado. That was sound like a very good trip as well. In September, we hosted the New Days Momentum Workshop Northwest, which is a discipleship workshop for all the churches in the Northwest. It was the only location that this was held. And the teens throughout the year have been going on to rallies and all kinds of things, week in and week out. It seems like they're so busy, I'm just exhausted looking at some of the things that they do. As a church, we supported EEM, Eastern European Mission, which gives out Bibles all around the world. We supported the Ashcrafts, who serve as missionaries in West Africa and Ghana. We've supported the Worldwide Spanish Literature Ministry, which provides Spanish material for evangelism. And many of you sponsor children through CRF, which is the Christian Relief Fund, as well as help support the Mountain States Children's Home in Colorado. In the fall, in the midst of all these things going on that I can document, we had elder and deacon nominations took place. We're going to finalize that. We're going to have two new elders coming up in this new year. We'll take care of that, and then we'll take care of the nominations given to us for the deacons. So that'll be an ongoing thing. On the other side of things, the church also felt the real-time effects of inflation. We found out that our contributions were down a little bit, and we found out that we weren't doing as well as we ought to. So we talked about it a little bit to all of you, and by the end of this year, I think we're going to be okay. You know, it's just a funny thing, though, because I wouldn't have thought that inflation and other effects, taxes and such, would make a big difference. But it did, and we noticed it last year. So we'll make adjustments as budget. But the one thing I do want to kind of close out here with, in terms of reviewing 2024, oh, and I should forward this. That's all right. 2024 is this. It was an election year. That's always depressing to me. Election years, for some reason, bring out the worst elements of humanity. It sets us up to think us versus them. And I think, for me, that put a damper on so much of the other things going on. We know that we're not supposed to be affected by the culture we live in, but the reality is we are. We really are. And the us versus them is so antithetical to Christianity that I just find it appalling at times to have to be around that attitude, us versus them. This is not the way we are supposed to be. 1 John, when John writes his letters to the church, 1 John chapter 4, he writes this, starting in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, which is what us versus them would like us to do, if you say you love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. For that reason, I am very thankful that 2024 is over. And we are bereft of that for the time. So what about this year? Now we're up to 2025. How are you going to approach it? How are you going to be, as a human being, as a Christian, this new year? Well, you have choices. We always have choices. Will your faith inform the approach you take to the year? I would like to encourage all of us to do something. One of the things, if you're new to the faith, I would encourage you to spend time time with God, with Jesus, the Spirit. That means looking into the Scriptures. That means spending time with other people who are of faith and embracing that and being encouraged and finding the good that God offers through Him. If Christianity is embedded in your life and you have been a Christian forever that you can remember, which probably is most of us to some degree, I would encourage you to step back a little bit and try to let the Spirit work with you and breathe into you a new vision. Not that you need to drop all of your understanding of Scripture, but instead I would encourage you to try to read the Scriptures again, new, knowing that as much as you know, you don't know everything. Because that is an attitude that we oftentimes will take on if we know a lot already. That we think we know it, we don't have to read it anymore, right? Well, that's a lot of advice for me to tell you. What does that have to do with anything? One of the problems that I see as an old guy, if you will, is that we embrace the culture of Christianity, often to the detriment of true Christianity and true faith. The culture of Christianity tells us one thing, which is usually of the world, or at least influenced by the world, and our true faith should be less so, should be more influenced by Jesus, by God, and by the Holy Spirit. I was reminded recently by Carl McLaughlin, when the Scriptures talk about God, Elohim, the word that is used is in the plural. What does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? That means for us that God refers to Himself not in the singular as He, but as us. Why do we have to care about that? In our culture, we live in a time and a place where I is central. What I do, the decisions I make, the choices I have. In the church, we are a people of us. We are a people of we. C.S. Lewis, in a letter he was writing to a friend of his, said, "The New Testament does not envisage solitary religion." I think I've got that right there. Yeah, there we go. Some kind of regular assembly for worship and instruction is everywhere taken for granted in the epistles. So we must be regular practicing members of the church. Of course, we differ in temperament. Some, like you and me, find it more natural to approach God in solitude. But we must go to church as well. For the church is not a human society of people united by their natural affinities, but the body of Christ, in which all members, however different, and He rejoices in their differences and by no means wishes to iron them out, must share the common life, complementing and helping one another precisely by their differences. Well, is this something that just comes out of the air, or is just some thought from C.S. Lewis himself? No. We see this enacted and taking place when we look into the book of Acts, and there's a couple of ways that we see it. It's described oftentimes as following the way. In Acts 19, 8 through 10, Paul talks about it this way. And here he is in Ephesus, preaching among the Jews. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the halls of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul is very concerned when people start talking about the way. Now, this shows up a couple of other times earlier in Acts chapter 9. Paul, in this case, his name is still Saul, talks about wanting to persecute people of the way and ask for papers to help him do that. Later, after he becomes Paul, further into Acts 22, we find something else takes place. He talks about that he was one of those people who tried to persecute people who followed the way. He tells them that he sought to get these letters, and he ends up in Jerusalem. And when he's confessing this before the Jews in Jerusalem, he does something foolish. He then talks about being encouraged to go to the Gentiles. So in following the way, he's doing what God asks him to do, but he ends up not being able to stay in Jerusalem because of persecution, because he brings in a foreign group in their mind. One more thing, and then we're going to talk a little more about what the way is. In Acts 24, Paul again refers to this. He says, "Before this, I confess to you that according to the way," he's talking before Governor Felix, "according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." But the person that he is speaking to understands what the way is. Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, puts him off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." So I've talked a lot about this way thing. What are we talking about? What's going on here? Why do we even need to look at this? What is the way? According to sources, it's used in ancient religious literature at times as the whole way of life from a moral and spiritual standpoint. It's also used of Christianity in its teachings in the book of Acts the same way. When these people are saying they follow the way, they're following the whole way of life from a moral and spiritual standpoint. God tells us through Jesus, "Follow me." This is what he means. Follow me. And a kind of a sub-note, but important also, it's a variation of an idea in Judaism that existed for a long time. And the idea is this, that there's a true and a false way to go. When people say they follow the way, they're saying they follow the true way. I think that's implied here. Well, why do we care about this? What does this matter at all? I mean, I'm not starting a new faith, a new religion, having us all follow the way and no longer being Christians. No, what I'm looking at here is, as the new year begins, will you embrace the possibility of a new way of life from a moral and spiritual standpoint? Will you allow yourself to hear God for the first time, perhaps, to listen to the words of Jesus, to pay attention to the incidents that take place in the epistles, and ask yourself questions about what is God revealing to me in these things, in these passages, in these words? How is God revealing what we do through these things? Well, the obvious thing to do at this point would be to say, we figured out what the way is, now we can just move on, we're done, right? The problem is this: we need to bring it back home. We need to bring it back home where it belongs. And the place where it really belongs goes back to John 14, verses 6 and 7. Cal brought that up today in our thoughts on communion. Jesus is teaching the disciples, and he's teaching them about what life is supposed to be like. And he says to them, "You will follow me." And Thomas, who is listening, he just pipes up. It's not Peter this time, but it's Thomas who pipes up and says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And then Jesus tells him plainly. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. When we talk about this, and when we look at this scripture, you'll notice something important. Jesus tells us that he is exclusive. Do you understand what that means? That there is no other way. This is it. If you want to live the life that God intended for you, if you truly want to be an image of God here in this place at this time, you have to follow Jesus. It's not an option. It's not something you can kind of do. The call that we have is a very strong, very thorough, and a very definitive through Jesus only. Difficult thing to do. So I want to finish up with a couple of one passage that I think is very important. You see, we talk about these things and we point to Jesus and we see all of this, and sometimes I think we wonder if this is new stuff, that this is some stuff that Jesus came up with, but it's not. This has been the case and the situation since the beginning. Things haven't changed a great deal. Do you think I'm kind of getting fuzzy and making things up here as I go? Let's go check it out, okay? Genesis chapter 3. The whole scene, we're not going to read the whole scene. The whole scene is the event in the garden. Adam and Eve being tempted by the snake, the serpent, if you will, and then choosing the apple, choosing their way, right? Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now the choice before Adam and Eve is, I think, not only about the choice between good and bad. I think there's more going on here. What they're being asked about is choosing between God's way versus their way. This is in the beginning. This is at the earliest of early times. In John 14, Jesus says, "Choosing me," Jesus is choosing God. In all of the choices that you and I make, it's the same dilemma. Will I go my way, or will I follow God's way? I like the way C.S. Lewis puts this, "There are only two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your way.'" God gives us a choice. We always have a choice. It's an odd characteristic of a loving and kind God, but it is also a characteristic of a loving and kind God who truly is loving and kind. And I think the thing we need to think about here is that the choice for Adam and Eve is a choice of how to gain wisdom. Because that's what that good and bad thing is, really. It's about how am I going to become wise. I think God's intent was that God would be and bring wisdom to Adam and Eve in his way and his time. Think about it. God put them and said to them, "You are in my garden. I'm going to have you tend my garden," right? They are unknowledgeable about anything. They don't know anything about gardening. Who's going to teach them? God's going to teach them. He's going to teach them the right way to be gardeners. He's going to be with them. He's going to be the master gardener overseeing them. And I think that's what they rejected when they chose to go their own way. Rather than letting God teach them in his time and his way, they chose to get it fast now. They chose to get it fast now. So who's going to guide you? Who are you going to allow to be the master gardener in your life in 2025? Will you allow God to work with you that way? What about the church? Will we allow God to be our master gardener? Will we let God guide us as we ought to? Or will we choose the thing that's expedient, the thing that's good in my eyes, right? The thing that looks good to me right now. This is not what we should be doing. We should be people who focus solely on what Jesus wants us to be doing, what God needs us to be doing, where God is guiding us to go through the Holy Spirit. And here's if you're not a C.S. Lewis fan, I am, and I'm rereading a lot of his stuff, so you're going to get one more, or two, one more, okay, at least one more, depending on the timing. One more C.S. Lewis thought here, and this is one I thought was very, very interesting. God has made it a rule for himself that he won't alter people's character by force. He can and will alter them, but only if the people will let him. In that way, he has really and truly limited his power. Sometimes we wonder why he has done so, or even wish that he hadn't, but apparently he thinks it worth doing. He would rather have a world of free beings with all its risks than a world of people who did right like machines because they couldn't do anything else. The more we succeed in imagining what a world of perfect automatic beings would be like, the more I think we shall see his wisdom. In giving us choice, God gives up something, which means if we want to follow God, we have to choose to let him change us. He won't force himself on us. So, as 2025 begins, we're already 5 days into it, will you let God make changes to you? Will you let God work with you? Will you try to see the scriptures fresh, even if you're an old hat, even if you know the meaning of all the words, even if you know the original language? Will you allow yourself to understand and see things again? because God will constantly refresh if you allow him to. It's an invitation that's not just mine. It's an invitation from the scriptures itself. You and I know from experience, if we've been around the block a few times, that the more you read the scriptures, the more you learn. The more you read the scriptures, the more you see how intertwined all of scripture is. The more you read the scriptures, the more you understand that God, in the beginning, had a plan and is continuing to do the plan over and over again in different ways through a wide variety of really crazy people. I mean, if we look at some of the characters of the Old Testament, whoa, socially unacceptable. But here we are in our time thinking that, oh, we've just got to be socially acceptable all the time and we'll be good. No! God wants to alter you, to change you, to make you into the image bearer he needs here in this place. And that may mean your unique personality is what needs to be available to somebody, to make a connection, to bring them to Christ. When we allow God to work, there are amazing things that can take place. My final C.S. Lewis, and then I'll be done here today. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that these jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Whew. Well, that's the lesson for today. May God bless you all. Keep you well this coming year. If you have a need for baptism, if you have prayer requests, or if you want to talk to the congregation about something in particular that's that important, well, come on up while we get ready to sing our next song. Jonathan, don't hesitate. Run up here. Jump up here this morning. I hope that the new year is good for you. I hope that God continues to work well with you, and that I hope that you are willing to allow him to work with you and in you. Thank you.